I've told this story before, so many of you know that in my late teens, early 20s, I spent some of my misspent youth in a punk rock band. Because I know some of you get nervous about that, our specific kind of brand of punk rock was kind of the more whimsical, happy-go-lucky style, as opposed to, like, you know, bleeding on the stage and, you know, spitting on people, you know, Johnny Rotten, Sex Pistols kind of stuff. But one of the essential ingredients in the punk rock world is skateboarding, and so I had to also kind of do skateboarding, but I loved it, and I enjoyed the social side of it, and really enjoyed kind of going around hitting different parts of the city. But pretty early on, I realized that this particular scene, the scene of skateboarders and punk rockers, it was a bit of a fringe scene, in the sense that it wasn't the popular kids. It wasn't the sports jocks, it wasn't the popular girls, but largely people who didn't fit in there and still yearned for a place to fit in. And so in weaker and stronger ways, this kind of movement is defined by this kind of anti-establishment, anti-pop culture, anti-society's expectations kind of vibe, you know, kind of supposed to be anti and non-conformist. In other words, the big idea is you're needing to fit into that culture, but because you don't fit in there, you're welcome here. At first, I felt that was kind of cool until I realized that if I didn't wear the right clothes or have the right shoes or listen to the right music there, I would be treated as an outsider there as well. And therefore, it was no difference to the popular culture that we were supposed to be so radically different from. Now, if I had to change a few details, I could be describing many churches around the world, where many people's painful experience has been, I want to find God, I want to find peace, I want to find help, I want to find healing, and it feels like a church is the next step for me, and instead of finding those things, I wasn't noticed. Or after spending a crazy morning trying to get the baby to feed, knowing that their whole schedule is out of kilter, I'm going to be coming to church with an upset baby, and I know that I'm going to get the eagle eye. I know. You know when people make sure that you notice that they're skiffing you out? Like, I'm going to get that at church. And so maybe I don't want to go and endure that. Now, I bring this up because we're learning this year about what it means to follow Jesus. Last week, we opened up the conversation about community, saying it's not just about me and Jesus, it's we and Jesus. And we're learning that community is the space where so much of this learning happens. And so the question for us at this part of the year is, how do we as Riverside become the kind of community, the kind of community that best allows and moves and encourages us, facilitates me and we following Jesus together? And so today is going to move us forward in that space. And so I'm going to read one verse and we're going to unpack this because it's so profound. Romans 15, verse 7. This is one of those verses I encourage you to highlight, bold, underline in your text. Romans 15, verse 7. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. And so the first big thing I want to point out from this verse is that how we accept one another is intimately connected to how Christ accepts me, or at the very least, how I perceive Christ to receive me. And so if you think Christ accepted you because you're so awesome, guess what? You're only going to accept others that you perceive to be awesome. If you think Christ accepted you because you've got it all together, you don't need the journey, guess what? You're only going to accept others who you perceive to have it all together. If you think Christ accepted you, because you've ticked all the boxes on your particular set of doctrine, you're only going to accept others if they tick the same boxes of doctrine. If you think Christ accepted you because you fit this kind of nice middle upper class definition of Western evangelicalism, guess what? You're going to do the same. If you think Christ accepted you because you've got the right Christianese, the right lingo, guess what? You'll only accept others who have the right inside language. Now, these are all misunderstandings of how Christ accepts me, and I don't think there's a person in this room who will honestly say that they believe those things. However, our heart is so good at deceiving us that while we know this is not the basis by which I am accepted into Christ's family, something in my heart still believes Christ accepted me because I've got the right doctrine, I'm such an awesome person, I fit the perfect mold of what it means to be a church person. And therefore, the basis upon which I welcome others is going to be contingent on that. However, if you realize that you're not accepted by Christ because you climbed the ladder of perfection and holiness and somehow made it to heaven by your own self-righteous standards, rather, Jesus left heaven to find you and your pain and your sin and your brokenness, bringing his life and his salvation into your place. If you realize your performance does not enter you into the kingdom of heaven, but rather, dare I say, the performance of Jesus on our behalf, living the life I could not live, defeating sin and death on the cross and his resurrection, rising to eternal life, if I realize that is how eternal life is accessed, if I realize, and we can look at the story of the prodigal son, which we won't do, but if I realize that sometimes external religious acts can keep me further from the heart of my Father than actually realizing where my heart is truly at, if I realize all of those things concerning how Christ accepts me, and if that penetrates my heart, and I get it, and Anton, isn't that what you and your team are trying to help us get? That's going to change everything concerning how I accept others. I mean, imagine if Jesus only accepted people who were like him. We would literally have no hope. There would be no salvation for anyone. This is how Jesus lived out his ministry. We've often said here that, you know, people who were not like Jesus liked Jesus. If we look at the ministry of Jesus, Jesus was constantly surrounded by the poor, constantly surrounded by this crowd of people that the religious people called sinners, constantly surrounded by tax collectors who were a despised group, constantly surrounded by sex workers, and the one who at an external level were more like Jesus in the sense that they had these outward religious acts, they the ones who couldn't stand Jesus. And they're the ones who couldn't stand how Jesus was engaging this other group of people. Now listen, I said earlier, I mean, we want to get super practical. I know most of us love just like meaty, practical sermons. Just tell me what to do. I just realized, and I was saying to the worship team this morning, man, oh man, if this truth doesn't penetrate our hearts, and my words do not have the power to penetrate your heart, the basis upon which you are made acceptable to Christ or non-acceptable, just two sides of the flip coin, if we don't get that, the rest of the sermon is a waste of time. And so I pray that as we do start looking at some more practical outworkings here, that something will start to penetrate the layers of our hard hearts concerning how I am accepted by Christ. But now remember, if we zoom out, we're asking ourselves the question, how do we become the kind of community that best reflects the community that Jesus is creating, A community of people from different backgrounds. Remember all the disciples last week. Different ideas, people working through different issues, all answering from their point of reference the call to follow Jesus together, become like Jesus together, to learn to do the things that Jesus does together. This is what it means to follow Jesus. I've been trying to introduce a word to us just because the way we often, nothing wrong with the word, but the way we often use the word Christian, it too often means a good person who goes to church sometimes, as opposed to the true meaning when Jesus says to us, come and follow me. Part of coming to follow Jesus means not just going to church sometimes, but learning to be like him, learning to be with him, and to do that with others, and ultimately learn to become his disciple. Another word I'm hoping that you're adopting is a word, his apprentice, where I see him as someone under which I am coming, and I'm going to devote my life to becoming like him and doing the kinds of things he does. And this is what today is about. Today is a lesson in apprenticeship, in discipleship. How Christ has accepted me, I in turn will put that into practice and accept others. So here are some thoughts to help you with that, all based on how Christ accepted us. Number one, accept people where they are at. There is this divine order of acceptance. Christ accepts us first, then transformation. Christ accepts us first, then transformation. Now, I know us churchy people, we sometimes do things that are really cringy. We're going to talk about it later. But I'm going to make you do a cringy thing. I want us just to say the word then. Christ accepts us first, then transformation. Let's do it again. Christ accepts us first, then transformation. I dare you to find a single story in Scripture where Christ accepts us only after we've sorted ourselves out before God. This is how Jesus accepted the disciples. This is how Jesus accepted the woman caught in adultery. Look at the acceptance followed by transformation, John 8:11. Then neither do I condemn you. Grace, acceptance. Now go and leave your life of sin. This is the divine order of grace and truth. Romans 2:4 says, listen, it is God's kindness that leads to repentance, that leads to transformation, that leads to change. God accepts us, and then transformation, but we as Christians do it the other way around. And by the way, it's never concerning us, it's concerning other people. Where we want Christians coming fully formed, fully transformed, no doubts, no idiosyncrasies, no strange questions they're wrestling through, no old habits that are somehow sticking with them. And if you have those things, you better pretend that you don't have those things. So you can at least pretend you're fully transformed, and then I accept you. And that is the most un-Jesus thing any one of us could ever do. C.S. Lewis helps us to think about this. He says, listen, Christian misbates. He's obviously English, British, and so these names come from there. Christian Miss Bates may have an unkinder tongue than unbelieving Dick Firkin. That by itself does not tell us whether Christianity works. The question is what Miss Bates' tongue would have been like if she were not a Christian, and what Dick's would be like if he became one. Miss Bates and Dick, as a result of natural causes and early upbringing, have certain temperaments. Christianity professes to put both temperaments under new management, if they will allow it to do so. What you do have a right to ask is whether that management, if allowed to take over, improves the concern. If we're going to accept one another as Christ accepts us, we're going to accept people where they are at. Secondly, we are going to learn how to build bridges of grace. Build bridges of grace. Now, when we use the term acceptance, it's often a very passive idea, and maybe some of us kind of picture Jesus up there in heaven and he's chilling out and he's doing whatever Jesus does, and then I kind of knock on his door and he accepts me. That is not how Jesus accepted us. One of the scriptures that speaks so powerfully about what his acceptance truly looks like is Philippians 2 verses 5 to 8, but just I'm going to read Eugene Peterson's paraphrase in the Message. He says, "Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, rather, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, becoming human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death, and the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion." Jesus accepting us wasn't us knocking on his door and him letting us in. It was him leaving his home and entering our world. He was the one on mission to find us. He was the shepherd leaving the 99 to find the one. His acceptance was a proactive acceptance, and he built these bridges from his world into our own. And so if we are to do the same, what is that going to look like? And here are a few basic practical thoughts. The first one is this. It could be as simple as learning somebody's name. Early days, I had a friend here at Riverside. His name was Jono, and I used to see him walking around church after church with a little notebook. And I was like, "Hey, Jono, what are you always writing in that notebook?" So I'm writing down people's names. And just a short description so that next week I can speak to them by name. And I was like, "That's a brilliant idea." And so now the irony is when I remember, I do the same thing. I've got a little tab on my cell phone where I write down people's names. And so if you come and talk to me and I pull out my phone and pretend to check a WhatsApp, that's probably what I'm doing. But saying someone's name, remembering someone's name the following week, greeting them by name is one of the most powerful bridge-building activities that you can do. And then as you build conversation, we tend to want people to show interest in our life, but if we're going to build bridges of grace, we're going to show interest in their life. We're going to ask questions about them, their life, their interests, and as we build bridges of grace, this is going to enable further relationship with one another, further relationship with this community, also knowing that in a mysterious way, this horizontal bridge of grace is helping people experience the vertical bridge of grace, how Christ accepted us. And so we're going to learn to build bridges of grace. Number three, we're going to learn to remove unnecessary obstacles. You know, something that we need to know on the front end. I know some of us are kind of nervous about this accept one another conversation. Stephen, are you talking about accepting sinners? And we've all got like that kind of that one sin in our mind that we're like, are you sure you want those guys in your church? And I'm like, well, if I look at Jesus, I'm saying, yeah, absolutely. But that makes us nervous because some of us are saying, well, Stephen, we've got this divine acceptance, but what about holiness? Now, here's something we do need to understand. The door for acceptance is wide open. The door, it's Jesus himself. It is wide open. He invites us to follow him, and as we follow him, there will be moments of challenge. I don't care who you are, how long you've been a Christian, or maybe you're still trying to figure out who this Jesus person is. I promise you, there will be moments where the gospel offends you. There will be moments of off-ramping. Those moments are coming. But here's the deal. If the gospel in itself is the source of life, if it is the source of salvation to us, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and all that that means, we want to give people the clearest view of the gospel. And if and when the gospel offends, let it be the gospel that offends, not you, because you're being callous, or because you've had a bad day. Or, I mean, we Christians, we've got this strange language we use. I mean, just imagine someone coming in. They've never been to church, and we're all like, oh, we're covered by the blood of the Lamb. And they're like, is this a vampire cult, or what's going on here? We know what we mean. They've got no clue. Danny Franks, in his book, People Are the Mission, he says, we don't strive to excel in hospitality because it brings people back to church, but it because it best reflects how Jesus treated us. So, mental exercise. Especially if you're like kind of part of the furniture and you're used to church, and when things go wrong, you're like, ah, whatever, it doesn't really matter. I know the people, I know the leaders, I'm all good. Especially for you, I want you to do this mental exercise. There's someone you're praying for concerning their salvation. It's a burden on your heart. This person is far from God, and they hate Christians, and they hate church. One day, they WhatsApp you, and they say, hey, I'd love to come to church with you this morning. Now, as you arrive here in the morning, you're going to be thinking through everything through their eyes. Now, because you're not wanting to convert people to some strange little Christian club, rather to the reality of Jesus Christ, you want the sermon to be full of grace, and you want the sermon to be full of truth. You want this person to have the clearest view possible of Jesus Christ himself, including possibly some of the hard things that might be said, and you're just going to be praying like mad that the Holy Spirit is softening the soil of their hearts. However, from arrival to sermon time, there's about an hour of other things. And as you arrive with this person, think about all the cringe factors that you know are going to shut them down. I'm not talking about gospel-centric essentials. I'm talking about some of our weird idiosyncrasies as Christians. And if we're going to accept people as Christ accepts them, we're going to do everything in our power to remove any obstacle that is going to unnecessarily obscure their view of the gospel. And then finally, number four, I want to talk about homes and tables. Again, a danger that we fall into is thinking that churches, what happens on 9:30, sorry, on Sundays at 9:30 till 11. Again, nothing can be further from the truth. Now, I'm about to say something. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But do you know that Jesus himself was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton? Now, I know that doesn't mean that Jesus went back to the buffet table too many times. I don't think that means that he had one too many glasses of the local Chardonnay from Galilee. However, at the very least, what it does mean is Jesus loved sitting down in a home at a table with people. Tim Chester, he wrote a book about, especially when you look at the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is either going to a meal, he's at a meal, or he's coming from a meal. I like that kind of gospel, by the way. He says this, the table fellowship of Jesus with its ethic of grace, rather than reciprocity, was creating a new countercultural society in the midst of the empire. Let me translate that to today. In a culture of, I invite you, so you must invite me. In a culture of, I invite you to impress you with my beautiful home or my beautiful food, or I invite you because of what it does to my social standing, or I invite you because of how it makes me feel. Rather, I invite you as an outflow of Christ's beautiful grace in my life and as a sign of the kingdom. And that happens in a home. That happens around a table. And yes, this is one of the reasons, one of the many reasons, in fact, we have life groups. Because while accepting one another is a value, church, we have to grow here on Sundays. There is a level at which it goes deeper in a home and around a table. And so here's a few quick, really practical thoughts to help us actually do this and not just say amen. Number one, connect, not impress. If the fact that you cannot pull out a prime rib roast with all the trimmings is what's stopping you from having people into your home, cut it out. I've often joked here, have hot dogs. But you know, we South Africans, we've got this wonderful thing called a bring and braai. Take the pressure off yourself and have a bring and braai. Don't worry about impressing, just connect. Number two, invite more than one. Some of you, you're wired in the following way. You just love having a few people around the table to connect deeply with them. And that's great. Please continue to do that. But if you're looking, but Stephen, I just want to have a greater impact here. Just here's a very practical suggestion. Have a bring and braai. But then invite one group of people you know, one group of people you kind of know, and one group of people you don't know. And now not only are you building a relationship with these people, you're also helping them connect with one another. Number three, don't forget about those who aren't like you. Families, don't forget about the singles. Don't forget about the different generations. Don't forget about people from different backgrounds and cultures, because the table is one of the best places to experience gracious unity. This is one of the bigger reasons why, if you had to go to another culture and you want to know what that culture is like, you're going to be invited to a table. One more practical thought, or rather two more. Do think about the next generation. And what I mean by that is, and includes, thinking about some of our younger adults. Alroy already knows that he's going to be getting some invites here. Some of our teens, inviting them up into the ministry and just the community of the church. But I have a more practical thought for you, and that is this. Listen, we've got a great youth on a Friday night. We've got some young adult events where people are coming together. We've got kids ministry on a Sunday morning. But here's the thing. If you want your children to pick up the faith that you are raising them in, and if you want your children to grow a heart of community and discipleship and generosity, but if you're not doing it yourself, guess what? They're going to do what you do, not do what you say. And so if you want your children to have Christian friends, invite families with Christian kids. Just, wow, I really wish Johnny had some better influences in his life. That family looks like no one's ever got it together, but I'd love more of that kind of family in my kid's life. Just do it. And by you showing this kind of Christ-like generosity and acceptance, you're modeling something and you're enabling something in the life of your kids. And by the way, when kids are different, and there are people who are different in your home, you're going to have a coaching conversation before the time that is going to grow them, mature them, so that they in turn can model this idea. And finally, build a rhythm. For some of you, you're like, Stephen, I don't know about a rhythm. I've never done this before. Well, maybe over the course of the next month, set yourself a deadline and do it at least once. But for some of you, you're kind of already converted, and my suggestion to you would be do it once a quarter, where it's not just the people you know, but you're extending your home's availability to those you don't know. Maybe you want to go as regularly as once every 2 months or once a term. Once a month. You might even say to your spouse, listen, if ever we're there on a Sunday and we check somebody out, we're just going to invite them in. But now here's the thing, because I know this is such a stretch for so many of you. The way I understand my scriptures is that God empowers supernaturally some people with the gift of hospitality. So some of you sitting here are saying, Stephen, I don't know if I add much value to the prayer team. I don't know if I can be in the worship band. I don't know if I enjoy being around kids much. And I don't know if I could be involved in the youth ministry. But I love welcoming people into my home. And you know what, Stephen? I can put out the prime rib roast with all its trimmings. And I want to say, with Jesus' blessing, go ahead and do it. Use your gift of hospitality for the kingdom of God so that your home becomes a place where people experience how Christ in turn accepts us. Now, as we start ending off here, some of you might be saying, Stephen, you know what? That's so great in theory. But, you know, I went to church so-and-so around the corner, and I've been at Riverside for this many weeks or this many months, and no one's ever done that for me. You know, part of it is, just like you are a work in progress and you're not fully formed and you're not fully transformed, so our churches and our church is a work in progress and we're not fully formed and we're not fully transformed, hence why we're doing this journey of discipleship. But it does mean there's a sad but inevitable outcome that many people do not experience the kind of gracious, welcoming, Jesus-like acceptance we hope for. The journey is a great starting point for some of you. Joining a life group is another starting point for some of you to be in someone's home. As a church, we hope to start some life groups and some different ways of bringing people together in the short-term future. Last year, we started our affinity groups. There's another easy on-ramp for some of you. But today, we're actually challenging ourselves with this practical lesson that Jesus is calling us to learn. Where Jesus is saying, hey, students, look how I accepted you. Look at my motives. Look at my heart. Look at the fruits of it. Now you do it. Okay, Jesus, but that's scary. I know it's scary, but do it. By definition, when we practice these things, it doesn't mean we're going to get it right at first. But we are committed to putting into practice what our rabbi is calling us to do. And so, I want to think about this at two levels. The one is the first level, the vertical level. How Christ has accepted you. You know, some of us can quite easily transition to level two and start just kind of being social, and that's great. But I don't think there's a person in this room that would not benefit from having the reality of how I have been accepted by Christ going deeper into my heart and my soul. The reality of Jesus does not accept me because of my performance, because of my religious external works, because I'm a nice guy. But rather, it is on the basis of him leaving his world and entering my world, bringing his life into my space, his healing into my space, and him, not me, him defeating death and sin. And so in a second, I want us to create space for the Holy Spirit to maybe take that deeper, but we do need to start off with the willingness to receive that. But secondly, we're going to move to accept others as Christ has accepted me. And I want us to consider what our actions in the horizontal have been communicating our understanding of the vertical. Maybe unintentionally, but by definition, when the gospel grips our heart, that is going to demonstrate itself by how we love one another. And so how is the Lord challenging you on the horizontal axis? Maybe some of you are so excited because you can't wait to have people in your home. Maybe some of you are saying, Stephen, you've got no idea with my temperament. This is the scariest thing you could ask me to ever do. Well, that's cool. Maybe find someone who's maybe less intimidated and say, well, let's together. Let's start with two families and invite a third. There's just so many ways you could do this that are accessible. And listen, let me just make it absolutely clear. I cannot be the one person to do that to everyone in this room. However, if those who are the core part of Riverside undertook to grow in Romans 15 verses 7 within 6 months, you've got no idea how beautiful this community could be. So let us pray. Lord, I ask, as I confessed at the beginning, I do not trust the power of my words. I pray for a divine breaking open of our hearts with a deep and profound understanding and enlightening by your Holy Spirit concerning how I have been accepted by Christ. Robin this morning shared that we've not just been welcomed into proximity with Jesus, we've been welcomed into the family of Jesus, where our Father in heaven, based on his acceptance of us, gives us the full right and the full name of being children of God. Co-heirs with Jesus. Holy Spirit, these are words many of us have heard so many times. Won't you take this beautiful, wonderful, glorious, loving truth deeper into our very being? So as the seeds are planted in deeper soil, we experience healing and a sense of our salvation and welcome in a deeper way, that we are so overwhelmed by the welcome of the King into his family. Holy Spirit, would you do that in our hearts? But Lord, this isn't just about me and Jesus. This is about we and Jesus. This beautiful picture of salvation has an immediate practical outworking. And Lord, if I'm honest, I look at my life, I look at my attitude and my behavior, and it just demonstrates to me how I haven't fully gotten how I've been accepted by Christ. And so, Lord, as you take me to the deeper place, may there be this overflow of love, this desire for others to know this Jesus, this love, this community, this invitation to this incredible journey to follow Jesus. And so I too surrender myself and I choose to respond to the work you've done in me and demonstrate that to others. I just wonder in your own mind what that practical next step looks for you. Lord, help us in our fears. Help us in our sense of inadequacy. But help us also demonstrate not our capacity for this, but rather the God who loves us and accepts us. Lord, in a world that is so isolated, in a world that is increasingly just struggling to find sincere connection with others, and the greater need in our hearts is to find a connection with the divine through others. As we sang earlier today, on earth as in heaven, may your kingdom come in Riverside Community, on earth as it is in heaven. May what is true of our acceptance into the family of God demonstrate itself in a powerful, powerful way that is so attractive, inasmuch as it points towards the welcoming heart of the Father. Sustain us in this, God, so that we grow from strength to strength in this as a community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.